are miraculous, really. So to be able to open it with you guys, study it with you guys, and to just share what I've been learning is an honor. So thank you for allowing me to do this. Before we begin, although we did just pray, I do also want to pray just sort of to calm my nerves and invite the Holy Spirit into this place. So let's pray one more time here. Father God, my prayer is just that our love might increase, that our knowledge might increase, so that we're ready for your return, so that when we see you face to face, we can be proud of the life we've lived and be thankful for the sacrifice you made, and so that you might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we ask that you would come into this place in a powerful way and illuminate the scriptures and melt our hearts to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So why are we here? Like right now, Sunday. What's the point of Sunday? Why are we here on Sunday, and why are we not here on Saturday? What about people who worship Wednesday or Thursday? Is that okay? Isn't there like a list of things we should and shouldn't do, like something about work and maybe a few other things? Really, the one whole day of rest and just stopping everything? That seems a little ridiculous. I don't know if you feel this, but, you know, I have a checklist, and if I don't finish check one, then I'll never get to check two. And if I don't finish check two, then I'll never get to check three. And if I haven't started check three before I started and finished check one, then I'll never get to check three. And that will mean that I don't get to check four. And oh my goodness, if I don't finish this fourth box, I'm never going to get to five. And holy cow, a day of rest. No thanks, right? I'm not going to finish all these things I got to do. Everything in our culture, everything surrounding us pushes in around us and says, you better not stop. You better just go, go, go. Rest is ridiculous. So we've titled this series, The Rest Rebellion, because in our culture today, it's rebellious to rest. It's countercultural to rest. We're told that we need to go, 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 and we're going to take a whole day to stop and rest, one day out of the week to rest. That's the Sabbath. That's what we're talking about today. We came up with a really neat sentence, I think, on rest, and it's in the bulletin. It's not going to be up on the screen. But it's that rest allows us to reorder our lives around what is important rather than what is urgent. Rest is given to us to remember God, ourselves, and the true story of the world. The urgency of life all around us isn't always what is important. Sometimes urgent things are important. Sometimes urgent things aren't important. And you can mix it up and mess and think about that however you'd like, but the pressures of life aren't always what's important. Rest gives us space to think through those ideas and things. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath, on Sunday. And he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees have a really mixed up view of a lot of things, and one of those things is the Sabbath. We're going to be looking at Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And I titled the series, Shabbat Shalom. So we're going to be, apparently there's a really cool song. It's like Shabbat Shalom, da, da, da. I don't know. Jonathan was telling me before the service. So if you want to hear a cool song, you can ask him to sing it for you. Anyway, but so Shabbat Shalom, what are these words? What do they mean? By the end of the lesson, I'd like us to be able to say this to each other, to understand what it means, and to really have it impact our lives. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for Sabbath, or Sunday, or seventh day, and Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. So when we say this, we're saying, have a peaceful Sunday. I'm going to unpack this, and we're going to really think it through. So before we go any further, let's read the text for the day. This keeps coming off here. I'll figure it out one of these days. So Matthew 12, 1 through 8. At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Sorry, I went backwards there. What is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, although I want you to remember the phrase Shabbat Shalom, if there's one more thing that you can walk away remembering, forget all else today if, you know, you have to, but this one thing that Jesus wants us to remember, this passage is telling us, is this. It's that the Sabbath is a gift from God meant to give us time to rest and connect. Resting and connecting leads to Shalom, and the Sabbath itself is defined as a gift from God, a holy day set apart. So the Sabbath is a gift from God meant to give us time to rest and connect. Today, when we look at Matthew 12, 1 through 8, we're going to define what the Sabbath is, talk about some questions that a lot of people have. Then we're going to think about its actual purpose that Jesus says is its purpose. And then we're going to apply it directly to our lives and think about how we can even today apply some of these principles and concept to us. So beginning in the beginning, right, Matthew 12, 1, verse 1, we read that at that time, what time? Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So halfway through verse 1, we get to this word Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Well, the word itself, like I said, is a Hebrew word. It's derived from the word Shabbat. It means to cease or to stop. Rest is another word this translates into. So when we're taking Sabbath, we're stopping or we're resting. The first time we see it in the Bible is in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. It reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So the picture is this. God created the whole entire universe. He's creating these beautiful stars, plants, animals, and he does it in these 6 days. And on the seventh day, he decides, you know what? I'm going to take this seventh day, set it apart, and rest. And the word rest appears twice here. You see it in red there, rested. That word is actually Shabbat. So God is Sabbathing after he created everything on the seventh day, and he's Sabbathing from all the work that he had done. This is a different type of rest than you may think about. You know, sometimes when we think about a deity resting, we get maybe the wrong image. This is from Fantasia. I don't know if you've seen it, but like this god is throwing like lightning bolts down at these like mythical creatures, creating this giant storm. And the blacksmith is throwing them more lightning bolts, trying to keep up with them. And he's like getting super tired and he's amped up and excited. And then boy, is that tiring, right? So then he like kicks off his sandals. He grabs one last lightning bolt, throws it down and kind of covers up in the clouds and takes a rest. He rests. This is not really what God's rest is for. So God's rest was more for enjoyment of his creation. He took 6 days, he created everything, and then he decided to stop because he was finished and he got to enjoy life that he created. He got to enjoy the creation. He got to enjoy the work that he had done. Furthermore, he does set an example for us. He says, listen, what you have to do might be important, might be urgent, might be in your face. But I created the whole universe in 6 days, and I was able to stop for a day. You can too. You can rest. It's possible. I did it. So can you. Another important concept from Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is the fact that he set the day apart and made it holy. What does the word holy mean? This is a very common phrase in Christian, circles. But really, what does holy mean? It simply means to be set apart. So we have an empty row of chairs in the front here because I spit a lot. And let's say that one of these chairs is set apart or reserved. Okay? So there's a reserved seat up here, and then the rest aren't reserved. This one chair that's set apart is holy, actually. By definition, it's set apart for a purpose. That chair is set apart. The nation of Israel. Not any better than anyone because they're holy, but they're holy because they're set apart by God. They're set apart for a purpose. A holy purpose is set apart. Each one of us has a holy purpose in our lives. We have a set apart purpose in our life. God, being the most holy, is the most set apart. So God is totally uncreated. He's the only thing that will ever be uncreated. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. No one else is like that. There is no one else anywhere in anything that is anywhere like him. He is entirely set apart. So he is entirely holy. So what does God do with this seventh day? He says, okay, you have 6 days that I work, and I'm going to take this seventh day, and I'm going to set it apart from the other six. I'm going to make this a holy day for a purpose. There is a reason that you're doing this, because I worked 6 days, and I took a day off. So you guys can work 6 days and take a day off. He's given us an example. He's showing us that we can enjoy the day off, and he's showing us that it's actually built into creation itself. Now we move forward from the creation account. This is when the Sabbath day, right here, this Sunday that you're sitting down in right now, the day off, sort of to worship and all that, starts at creation. Then it moves into the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, we see in the fourth commandment, Exodus 28 through 11. The fourth commandment, I'm going to read just a bit of it. I'm not going to read all of it. It's that, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we go from creation and we move into a commandment. It's the fourth commandment of 10. And you see the reason is that we have this commandment at all is that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He set it apart. Again, we see that drawing us back to the creation account, remembering, why are we doing this? Right, because it's set apart. What's the point? What are we doing? Well, it's not for us. It's to the Lord your God. A lot of people think about worship, you know, on Sunday and think, what do I get out of it? What am I going to be doing? You know, what is it for me? The Sabbath, although it is a gift to us, ultimately it is a day to the Lord. It is, I'm coming to worship God. I am coming for the purpose of him. Finally, we get the commandment of not working. And this is something that is can be a little confusing sometimes, but it says it right there in the fourth commandment. On it, you shall not do work. Like, stop working, you know. Doing things is often important, but sometimes the most important thing you can do is rest. The most important thing you can do sometimes is nothing. So we see the history then leading up to the Sabbath. We see the creation account, and we see the commandment itself. Summed up together, I would just simply want us to remember that the Sabbath is a holy day set apart. It is for getting back to shalom, which we'll look into further, but that's leading up to our story, the ideas and concepts behind it. So some common questions two common questions that I've heard that I think are maybe the most asked. Why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday and not Saturday, right? The Israelites celebrated on Saturday. So what's the deal? The simple answer is just that the most significant event in all of human history, Jesus' resurrection, happened on Sunday. So it was natural for Christians, the first Christians who were Jews, to celebrate on Sunday. And so that became Sabbath. Also, the Christians wanted to tell all of their Jewish friends the good news about Jesus' resurrection. What day were all the Jews gathered together in one place to talk about spiritual things? Saturday. So they were all in the synagogues. So Christians already had something to do on Saturdays. They were witnessing to the Jews. So it naturally moved to Sunday. So we worship on Sundays, in part because the earliest Christians did. If we wanted to get really particular about the rules and the day itself and when Sunday or when Saturday actually is, when is the seventh day, if I really want to figure it out, I think we might be at a loss because it's probably lost. Adam and Eve might have known the original seventh day. It would have had to have been passed on generation to generation through multiple different human calendars. We've had lunar calendars, 10-day calendars, and 5-day calendars. The calendar we have adopted today started in 46 BC, and that is 1,500 years after the fourth commandment was written. So they were dealing with a totally different calendar for 1,500 years. So really, when the seventh day is, they went through exile, they went through the desert, and they went through like, we probably have lost the real seventh day. The point isn't if you're keeping the seventh day, and that's it. The real point is the heart. Are you taking a day off? Are you resting? Are you worshiping God on that day? That's the main point. The point isn't to get caught up in the rules of it. And we're going to go more and more into that as we go on. So another question is, what is the deal with all the rules for the Sabbath? I mean, there's a lot of rules that the Pharisees came up with. Before I answer this question, I want to tell a story about a village with a beautiful flower. Okay? This village has a beautiful flower in the center of it. And all the villagers enjoy this flower. One day they decide that this flower is precious and they need to protect it. So they put a glass case over the flower. This way, different elements can't get to it. The villagers can still enjoy it. And a generation goes by with the glass casing around the flower. The next generation decides that the glass case isn't enough, so they build a building around the glass case to protect the flower that they're all trying to enjoy. Then the next generation decides that the building's not enough, so then they build a fence around the building, around the glass case, around the flower that they're all meant to enjoy. And then they realize that people are not really respecting the fence or the building around the glass case, and so they hire guards. And so they hire guards to protect the fence, and then they hire staff to mow the lawn, and then they have this building that they make really ornate, and then they have the glass case with the flower inside. And you have to follow all the rules that all the guards have. Otherwise, you don't get to come in and enjoy the flower. Now, the original intent was to protect the flower, right? But it got totally mixed up and lost in all of these rules and all of these things that they were trying to do to protect it. The Pharisees were a group of people who had developed these rules. And over time, the Israelites had created all these barriers and laws around the Sabbath that actually ended up being unhealthy and unhelpful. So the original intent was to protect the Sabbath by saying, these are very specific things you must not do. But what it turned into was a group of people, a group of guards, the Pharisees, that cared more about the laws and the rules than they did about actually enjoying the Sabbath. And so there's laws like, you can't make two loops, you can't undo two loops, you can't write two letters, you can't erase two letters, you can't sew two stitches, you can't sheath, you can't pick grain. And so picking grain is one of the laws that they came up with to protect the Sabbath. And that's going to be really important for our story. So, the Sabbath is a holy day set apart. It's been rigorously protected for thousands of years up to Jesus' life. And now Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields and they're picking grain and they're eating it. And the Pharisees are the guards that are protecting the laws, that are protecting the Sabbath, right? These Pharisees see him and they run up to him and they are befuddled and angry and uptight and going crazy. And so we're going to get back into the Matthew account now. So we're halfway through verse 1 of 8. You guys ready? All right. So, yeah, I'll hurry up. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, the Pharisees were technically right. Their law had made it illegal to pick grain on the Sabbath. And honestly, they cared about the law more than they cared about people and more than they cared about the Sabbath. And the reality was, even though they were doing the right thing, their heart wasn't in the right place. And Jesus wants to pull that out of them. So what he does is he turns to King David first. If I were to say something about an American ideal, I might appeal to someone like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or World War II veteran who like upheld the duties of his country and cared about like, you know, the country a lot, held the country together in times of crisis. If I appealed to someone like that, your ears might perk up and say like, yeah, what did they think? That's sort of what Jesus is doing with King David. King David was the guy to go to for the Israelites. And for the Pharisees, he was like the guy. So Jesus said, all right, so you see me walking through the fields, picking grain. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's like, all right, guys, now let me drop some truth on you because you're not really following and you're not really getting it. We read in verse 3 that he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? So he's like, hey, guess what? My disciples were with me and I was hungry. Remember that? Okay, so let me compare that pretty much directly to David. He was hungry and he had people with him. Okay, what did he do? Well, guys, he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests. There's a bread of presence. We find this story in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 9. There's a bread of presence. It's a very, very holy consecrated bread. It's not lawful for anyone to eat but the priests. David shows up running from King Saul, running for his life. And the priest is like, yeah, you know what? Your needs are more important than the laws. The laws are meant to protect and keep people safe, not to like endanger people, make them go hungry and starve. That's not the point of the law. The priest got it. And so he not only gave David food, but he also gave the people with David food. And not only that, get this, at the end of it, just as a token of good favor, the priest of this temple gave David the sword that he had killed Goliath with. So earlier in 1 Samuel, David kills Goliath. We all know that story. Slings the rock, hits him in the head, falls over. David pulls out the sword of Goliath and cuts off his head. It's crazy. Then that sword goes to this temple. David goes to this temple, gets food that he's not supposed to be eaten, shares with his friends that he shouldn't have done, and then grabs Goliath's sword just as a token of good favor. Like, and Jesus is like, remember that story? That seems like maybe a little bit of a bigger deal than picking grain off the edges of the field. Don't you think, Pharisees? Do you think you might be missing the point here a little bit? And then he says, what's more is that have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So what's happening here? Well, every Sabbath, the priest's job is to work in the temple. And that's not really allowed to work on the Sabbath. That seems wrong, doesn't it? But they're guiltless. So what's going on there? Seriously, the Sabbath must not be like all-encompassing and all-powerful, right? The temple seems to be more important than protecting the laws of the Sabbath. And guess what, guys? This is when Jesus starts to drop the bombshells on the Pharisees. He starts to do this 1-2-3 punch thing that we're going to go through. So the first punch of this 1-2-3 punch is that Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. All of these things, it's okay to break the Sabbath for the sake of the temple. It's okay to break the Sabbath because the priests are serving in the temple. It's okay to break the Sabbath if David and his men are hungry and need food. Something greater than the temple is here, guys. Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand that he is the one that made the Sabbath. Jesus is God, and he's more important than the temple. He's not just the temple. The temple is where God's presence resided. Now, God himself is residing in front of the Pharisees. He gets to do whatever he wants. Like, the Pharisees aren't quite getting it. They're upset because, man, this is disrupting the whole entire order of everything. But Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand that. Next, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If the Pharisees understood what this meant, which is a little confusing at first, so I don't blame them, they might understand why it's okay to break the Sabbath. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Sacrifice is what you did on the Sabbath. So you would sacrifice things on the Sabbath. So that was the work that you would do. That is the things you would need to do in order to keep the Sabbath. Mercy is the place where your heart is. So the content of your heart, Jesus is saying, is more important than what you're actually doing. The rules aren't made just to be followed. They're for the sake of the people following them, for the purpose of your heart. In Mark 2:27, there's another account of this story, exactly the same story, but we just get a little bit more information about what Jesus says. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift for us in order to bring us back into shalom with the world, with God, with ourselves, bring us back to peace. It wasn't meant to be like worshiped almost. It wasn't meant to just be like followed blindly into oblivion and just like make people go hungry and not enjoyed. It wasn't about the rules. Jesus is trying to pull them back to reality. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Sabbath was made for man. It's not the other way around, Pharisees. You flip-flopped it now. At this point, you're serving the Sabbath. You're not even really worshiping God. What's going on here? And then Jesus is more concerned about our hearts than following the rules of the Sabbath. And finally, the last third knockout punch we find right here. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is like, in case you didn't get it, Pharisees, yet, let me just make this as clear as possible. You guys may be like soldiers or guards or I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You might be thinking you're protecting something good, and thank you. But guess what? The king has arrived. Like, these laws that you think are important are no longer, I'm the one who's in charge. I created the Sabbath. I know about the Sabbath. I understand the Sabbath rules, laws way better than you do. And I understand the content of what it's supposed to be way better than you do. He's saying, I am God and I made the Sabbath and I rule the Sabbath. That is a super, super big claim for the Pharisees to hear. So what is Jesus trying to say? The point of the Sabbath. We find the purpose of the Sabbath in Jesus' teaching here. So he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are all about the rules, and Jesus is all about something else. This is the second word in Shabbat, shalom. Okay? So shalom. That is what the purpose of the Sabbath is. The purpose of the Sabbath is shalom, not rules. So what is shalom then? Shalom is right relationship. In order to get into right relationship, we need to rest and we need to connect with each other. Shalom is right relationship between all of us, all humans, with one another. Shalom is right relationship with God, so that we're connecting and relating to God correctly. Shalom is peace in the planet, so we're actually interacting with the planet itself correctly. Shalom is inner peace that we have internally with ourselves. It is when everything is working correctly, everything is relating to everything else properly. If I were to define shalom, there you see the Hebrew word in shalom, I would say it's peace, or more specifically, just slightly, it's perfect harmony and right relationship. C.S. Lewis describes, sorry this keeps coming off, but C.S. Lewis describes heaven like a homecoming. After a long vacation or a long trip, maybe 2 weeks you've been gone from your house, you get back to your home, you lay down in your own bed, and you put your head on your own pillow, and it's just this like, ah, oh, yeah, this is where I'm supposed to be. That's shalom right there. You know, it's a little slice of heaven. How beautiful is that? The purpose of the Sabbath is to get us into shalom again. Bringing heaven, having us experience heaven a little bit every 7 days, 1 out of 6 days. It's not like a requirement that you need to follow. It's not a bunch of rules. It's a gift. 1 day out of 7, you get to experience a little slice of heaven. You get to experience reorienting your life into shalom, into right relationship with God, others, the world, and yourself. You get to experience this deep peace, or get to push towards this deep peace. It's a gift. It's not a bunch of rules. It's about your heart, and it's about experiencing it. And it's not just about what we get out of it, right? It's about worshiping God, the Creator. It's for Him. It is a gift for us that He's given us, surely. But it isn't necessarily just because we want something out of it. It is ultimately to worship Him, to give back to God, to say thank you, God. And we're going to talk about that. So maybe you're on board with the idea of ultimate eternal peace in your life, right? In your life. I am. So how do we actually keep the Sabbath? How are we going to keep the Sabbath? Again, when we go through this list, it's not about the rules. It's not about keeping checkboxes. It's about principles and ideas impacting your life. It's not about following rules. So the point of this isn't to make you feel guilty. It isn't to try and Pharisee you and tell you that you're resting all wrong and that you better figure it out. Otherwise, you know, I'm going to come get you or something. The point is to like help you enjoy the gift. It's not about rules. It's about helping you realize this is a gift God has given you. 1 day out of 7, you get to rest, get back to peace with God and with others. You get to enjoy it. So how do we do that? Well, the first one is pretty obvious, I think. It's don't work. What is urgent is not always what's important. That checklist that we go through each and every day sometimes overwhelms us and overtakes us. Some people's work may look like some people's rest. I build furniture for a living, and 4 days a week, I'm working on furniture. I think that someone could genuinely find it restful to build furniture. It's creative. It's a creative process, and maybe someone's building furniture and enjoying it. They're able to connect with God in a special way, and they're able to think through their week, and yeah, it can be rest. For me, it wouldn't be. So do you see how someone's rest could be someone's work, and someone's work can be someone's rest? However, I think if we do take an honest look at what we're doing on the Sabbath, we can answer whether or not what we're doing is work. It's pretty obvious to us. I'm not going to create a bunch of rules for you guys to follow. That's not the point. The point is the heart. And are you taking seriously not working on the Sabbath? That's the first key to enjoying it. Man, this is really bugging me. The second thing that we can do is spend time in worship together. That's the worship service. So when we come together, it gives us an opportunity to live out the Bible together, to learn about the Bible, to just enjoy fellowship. One of the key things about being together is that there's all these one another's in the Bible. And if you've never heard that, the Bible says a bunch of different things that we need to do with one another. We need to love one another. We need to greet one another with a holy kiss. Ooh. We need to be at peace with one another, be devoted to one another. We need to accept one another. And we even need to forgive one another. Ooh. And how are we supposed to do that if we're not together? You know? So coming together to worship God is actually really important to do on the Sabbath. Not a requirement. If you miss a Sunday, it's okay. It's not a rule, but it's an important thing. If you want to fully enjoy the gift that God has for you, come together and worship together. There's a spiritual energy that you can draw from when you're here together. You see someone worshiping God in a unique way, in a special way. And for me, I get excited. When I take communion, one of my favorite things to do is communion, because I see all the other believers standing up and saying, yeah, I believe that. yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. And it's unifying and just powerful and energizing. Worshiping together is important. Finally, worshiping together is important because it's not about us, right? How cool is it that we can actually give something to God? God takes enjoyment from our worship. When we come together and worship together, he's pleased. The God of the universe who created everything says, okay, I'm going to ask that you get together and worship, and I'm going to enjoy it when you do. That's really cool. We get to give God something back. When we come together and worship together, that's what we're doing. Next thing that we can do, if we're going to enjoy the gift of the Sabbath properly, is to spend time connecting with God. It's a simple, obvious thing, right? In Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Pathways, he lists 8 different ways that we can connect with God. So the naturalist might connect with God in nature the best. The caregiver might connect with God by loving and caring for others. The intellectual might connect with God through study. Traditionalist might enjoy rituals and liturgy and stuff like that. There's 8 different things. They're on the back of your bulletin. And this isn't a list to just put you in a box and tell you that's the only way you can connect with God. The idea is to get your brain moving and thinking about, how do I actually connect with God? How am I going to actually connect with God? The point of the Sabbath is to get into right relationship with one another and with God and with ourselves. And if we're not actually spending time with each other and with God, we can't really get into right relationship. There is no relationship if you're not spending time with each other. Finally, this is the last really important thing that should be said, is that we need to get right with God and with others. And I'm talking about confession. So if there's something on your heart, a sin that you need to confess, Sunday is a really good time to just get it off your chest and ask for forgiveness. Getting right, having a right relationship, sometimes means admitting that you were wrong to God. If there's someone in your life that there's a lot of tension with, asking for forgiveness for something is a really important thing to get right with them. To be in right relationship sometimes means confessing sin and asking for forgiveness. And that's okay. It's good to do. Because then you get to start the week fresh, new, clean slate, energized, in shalom with all those around you. So these are the 4 things that are geared towards getting us back into shalom. They're not rules that you need to follow. They're suggestions, really, that are helping to enjoy the gift. This is meant to get us back to the way things should be. At peace with the world around us, with others, with God, and with ourselves. Don't overcomplicate it. The Sabbath was made for us as a gift. God gave us the Sabbath to rest. 1 day out of 7, enjoy it. Be at peace. Breathe deep, you know, relax. It's the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, finally, the last, right? This is the summary of 12:1-8. The Sabbath is a gift from God meant to give us time to rest and enjoy. Shabbat shalom, right? Shabbat shalom. So with that, I'll invite the worship team up and I will pray, and that's that. Father God, thank you so much for the Sabbath. Help us remember that it's not about rules. Show us how we can connect with you. Highlight in us the things that we might need to confess or might need to take care of in order to get back into right relationship and back into shalom. And Lord, ultimately, thank you. Thank you for the gift. You're awesome, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.